If you would, in your Bibles, a Psalm, Psalm 1. So, through the course of this year, I'm going to preach messages on Wednesday night in the poetical books. Not really any rhyme or reason, no. We'll preach the major books of the Psalms, and several of them, we'll go through them. Some of them we've preached before, such as this one, and we'll also preach some out of Job and Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. We'll cover Song of Solomon when the kids are in Master Club. But we'll preach through the poetical, not preach through the poetical books, but cover some mountaintop portions of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. That's my thoughts anyway. And then Brother Wiggins will be preaching as well, of course, on Wednesday nights. And so we'll do some trading out. Psalm 1. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And you can notice a drastic change here. So it's a contrast between the happy man, the blessed man, and the ungodly. Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again, God, for the opportunity we have to meet together as a church family tonight. And we do pray for those who are on the road, keep them safe. We do pray this evening that you would allow us to, again, get a clearer understanding of what it is and how to have a happy and prosperous life. And may we see that very clearly in this psalm. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the title would be The Pathway to Happiness and Prosperity. And this is, of course, the first psalm. And the psalm are merely poems. They're songs. And so this is the first one. This is has to do with the law, speaks of the law, and really does come down to how to have a happy and prosperous life. I think, for the most part, everyone is looking for and would strive to have a happy and prosperous life. And how can we be happy? And how can we have prosperity? I think our world would tell you, well, you got to think positively, right? You got to think positively. You got to have the vision board going on. You got to have, you know, visualize, actualize. I could go through all the, you know, the cliches, but that's not how it's done. In fact, here we are going to be negative again, because God starts with a negative here. The happy man is marked by things he does not do, by places he does not go, by things he does not read, by company he does not keep, things he does not watch. You say, well, that's just negative. Well, that's the opposite of man's worldview. And nobody likes to talk about the don'ts, right? Go to church and say, it's all don'ts, don'ts, don'ts. Well, I tell you, there's a lot more that we can do than we can't do. And the things that God puts in there that we shouldn't do are for our own good, the Bible says. And he's just trying to look out for our best, for our well-being. Amen? Amen. The blessed man, or the happy man. That word blessed there means happy. In fact, here in the original, it implies plurality. In other words, it's happy, it's blessednesses. Right? He's going to bless, continually bless, continually happy. It's speaking again about continuation, over and over again. Happy, happy is the man. Happy, over and over again. I do want to point out here that says, blessed is the man. Now, when the Bible's using the word man here, it's speaking of mankind. Men and women, boys and girls. But I do want to point out, it says man. It's not, blessed are the king, or blessed are whomever, the rich man or the poor man. No, it's blessed is the man. That's all of us. If you're alive in here tonight, that's you. Hopefully you're alive tonight. I'm half alive. Started this New Year's resolution again, as I always do every year. I am so hungry right now. I could eat a whole box of donuts, which my kids brought home. That's just wrong. But here it's speaking of about a man. A man. And I just want to point this out. It's not talking about a king. It says, blessed is the man. A man who is not perfect, like us, right? A man who has and suffers temptation like anyone else. And yet it says he could be happy. That he could be prosperous. That's the first step. If you're alive and breathing tonight, that's the first step to happiness. I just thought I'd point that out. It says, blessed is the man. It's the first time I've seen that in that particular. I just got that like today and yesterday. I thought that was pretty, it's not as profound to y'all as it was to me. You know, we always think of, well, this is for the person who's got some supernatural going on or some special gift from God. No, it's for everybody. It's for all of us. The happy man, number one, avoids. This is a negative. Avoids what? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Again, avoids the ungodly. That word ungodly there is a general term for one who is out of touch with God. So it's kind of like the lowest denominator of someone who is lost, as the way Bible's describing it. All right, so you're going to have ungodly, then you're going to have sinners, and then you're going to have the scornful. Maybe I should go the opposite way. You got the ungodly, sinners, and then scornfuls. Just like you have on the positive side, you have the walk, stand, and sit. You also have, anyway, we'll cover that in a minute. All right, so this they can be kind. Someone who is described as ungodly can be a kind person, can be a moral person, but what it means is they take no thought of God. It doesn't necessarily mean they don't believe in God. It just means they take no thought of God, that God is not in anywhere in their, you know, their priorities, neither God nor serving Him. And this is what the psalmist here is describing. Again, he doesn't listen. He says, don't listen to the ungodly. Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Doesn't listen to the ungodly. Again, a person who is happy, a person who is describing here, is asking themselves, we ought to ask ourselves, how can I best glorify the name of Christ? In other words, it's not about what others think of me. It's not about what others think. It's about what God thinks. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Illustration? Clothes. Just thought this is the easiest one to do. Doesn't matter if it's fashionable or in style. Doesn't matter. It's the way we look at it is, how does God view them? We should look at and look and view things as God would look at them and view things. It doesn't matter how the world views it. It's how does God view it. We don't seek counsel from the ungodly. We don't listen to the ungodly. It amazes me how many times I find out Christians who go to, you know, books or of lost people, or they go to lost people to seek counsel. And the Bible's saying here, don't do that. Amen. Don't seek counsel from the ungodly. And again, we're talking about the ungodly. This could be a moral person. This could be a good person. Number two, not only does he avoid walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but he avoids standing in the way of sinners. This word sinners here means habitual offender. One who is in the habit of missing the mark. A sinner here described is one who lives for pleasure, one that is indulging the flesh. And what the Bible's saying here is the happy man doesn't participate in those sinful activities. The happy man or the blessed man doesn't participate in these things. Well, you say, preacher, Jesus was a friend of sinners. A friend of sinners, yes, but not a participant. He certainly didn't condone their sin. He loved them, and we should love them. And I know this is cliche, and now the world out there makes fun of this little statement. You know, we should love the sinner and hate the sin, but that is a biblical principle. We ought to love everybody, and we certainly should be kind to everyone. But certainly should never condone sin. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Shouldn't participate in ungodly or sinful things. I want to remind you too, if God labels it a sin, it's a sin. Doesn't matter what the world says or what the world thinks. And this is huge today. This is humongous today. We all are going to have to deal with it if you haven't already. And that's the subject of homosexuality. The Bible very specifically, Old and New Testament. Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear that God, that homosexuality, that laying a man laying with a man or a woman laying with a woman is a sin. In fact, Romans chapter 1 says it's not natural. It's not natural. Doesn't nature tell you it's not natural? Abortion is a sin. Life begins at conception. If you abort a baby, you have murdered a human being. And you are guilty of murder. The Bible doesn't piecemeal or hop around the subject. It's a sin. It's an abominable sin. And it's amazing to me how America is allowing the slaughter of so many innocent children. But see, that's not popular today. And they would say to the world, they say to us, I see it on Facebook all the time. I watch some of those little videos and watch them interview liberals and interview some of the ones, especially up in New York. There was one about, they were interviewing couples in New York, different ones in New York, asking them questions. And they absolutely believe that if we hold to this, we're bigots. Franklin Graham got kicked off Facebook for a little bit because of his stance for the bathroom bill in South Carolina, which I would stand for. This is common sense. And it's right. Shouldn't allow a man or a boy to go into a girl's restroom or changing room. What a bunch of... That'd be nice. That's our politician. It's unbelievable. Transgender and all the things going on today. Transgenders should be... they should be helped. Not condoned. And certainly not. I could go on and on. And, you know, that's the world thinks today. But I'm making the point very abruptly tonight, very pointed, because the happy man, the man who is prosperous, is one who doesn't linger around that sinful stuff. Doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Number 3. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And Proverbs has a lot to talk about the scorner, and you could go read a lot about it. But basically, if I was to try to define it, I would say this. Treating with ridicule that which is holy, good, and sacred. Right? It's someone who's cynical about things that are holy, good, and sacred. Can I tell you, as a Christian, it should upset you when somebody profanes God? As a Christian, it should upset us when the Lord is not being obeyed. It should upset us. A scorner is one, and by the way, you don't have to be a lost person to be a scorner. In fact, Proverbs is describing many times what I would perceive to be someone who may even be saved who's a scorner. And a person can sit in a scornful seat and still be Christian, I believe. Now, that's not necessarily the context of this verse, But we ought to be careful. Be careful arguing for argument's sake. Okay, I'll stop then. I'll move on. We ought to avoid the scornful person, the scorner, the smirker. There is a progression here, and we've preached this before, but there is progression here found in verse 1. You know, walk, stand, and sit. And this is the progression we find in the person who is backsliding, a Christian who backslides. First, they're again walking with them, maybe in the same direction. Then all of a sudden, they find themselves standing. Maybe they're going to a place they shouldn't go. And all of a sudden, they just find themselves hanging out with the crowd, doing everything the crowd does, hanging out with the person. But we must be careful. Walking, standing, and sitting, it's a progression. It normally doesn't happen, you know, overnight. A person doesn't just, normally a Christian who's lived a godly life doesn't just all of a sudden, next day, totally down the tubes. It's usually a progression. Walking, sitting, standing. And we need to be careful as Christians to be able to look at that and say, I've slipped a little bit. I've allowed myself to go that direction. Oh no, I've allowed myself to entertain this notion and to watch something I shouldn't have watched or do something I shouldn't have done. And then all of a sudden you find yourself there and it's okay. And then you find yourself in the scorner seat. Now, I think the application here, primarily speaking about a person who's not saved, who first off is ungodly. That means they could still be a moral person. They could still be a good person, as society would deem it. And we know in America, especially if you went back 30, 40 years ago, there were a lot of good people who weren't necessarily saved. Does that make sense? They were moral. I think that's less and less today. Then you have the sinners. That's just the crowd out there partying and drinking and living it up and just going out, you know, all concerned about pleasure. Then the third stage is they become a scorner. And that means they become antagonistic towards the things of God. Professor in a liberal arts school who's an atheist and anti-God and anti-morality and anti-everything. We see this a lot in colleges. And guys, I just can't tell you to be careful. There is no doubt, I don't care what anybody says on the side of the left. And by the way, there's people too far to the right too. There should be some common ground somewhere. Amen? There used to be years ago. But be careful. There is indoctrination going on. And it's not unheard of to go to a college and some professor who thinks himself smarter than he is begins to get your ear. And you began to walk. And you began to listen. And then you find yourself lingering there and even laughing and becoming a scorner at the things of God. It's easy to find scorners today. Oh man, they're everywhere. Those are the ones who think we're bigots. Christians, if we hold to the morality of the Bible. Again, there are ways or examples. We should be careful to avoid the backslider, the sinner, and the ungodly, and the scornful. There are ways, and their example, and their words. We must be very careful. There was a story told, just an illustration of a father and a son. The son was talking about going out and doing something his father didn't approve of, and the father just used an example of a piece of coal. And he took a piece of coal, and he was going to give it to his son. His son kind of jerked back. And the dad said, well, it's not lit. It's not going to burn you. And the son said, no, but it's going to make me dirty. It's going to blacken my hands. And that's the same thing with sin. We think, well, it's not going to hurt it. But if you entertain the notion and you hang out with the crowd, you're going to end up dirty. You hang out with a bunch of turkeys, you come out smelling like a skunk. Okay, never mind. Be careful who you hang out with. Be careful who you become friends with. At work, you're working in a job where you have, you know, you create you know, coworkers, and they're there, and all of a sudden you find them going out on Friday night to such and such a place, Billy Bob's or wherever, and then you find, you know what, I'll go with you to that concert, Billy Bob's, and you find yourself over there in the Billy, and all of a sudden you find yourself at the bar hanging out with them. I'm telling you, it's progressive that way. I use Billy Bob's as an example because I have an issue with Billy Bob's. Avoid the ungodly. Avoid the sinners. Avoid the scornful. Now it just switches a little. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and the night. He delights in the law of the Lord. The word delight means pleasure. He finds pleasure in the Lord. He finds pleasure in the things of God. He finds pleasure in the Word of God. Understanding that all mankind seek pleasure, right? To fulfill that emptiness of the void within us. The heart has a void, and that void is filled for the most part with delight or pleasure. It really depends on what kind of pleasure you put there. Let me describe it again. There's a vacuum in the heart. It can either be filled with good stuff or bad stuff. You can either delight and have pleasure in good things or delight and have pleasure in bad things. It's one or the other. But it's going to be filled with something. Right? You pull good back, evil creeps in. Right? You pull prayer out of school, you pull morality out of school, what creeps into the school system? Immorality. It's a biblical principle. It's a law. It's just the way it is. And so we need to be careful of what we take delight in, what we have pleasure in. Some of you, I was saved at 6 years old. I cannot say that I've never tasted alcohol. I did a couple of times in high school. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But there are some who have lived a life where you could say, yes, before I got saved, this is what happened, and I had pleasure in this. But when I got saved, accepted Christ as my Savior, that was no longer a delight. This is a delight. And unlike some who've been raised in churches, I know there's several in this crowd, and I was too, it's difficult sometimes to compare. Does that make sense? But let me just tell you, all the wisdom you need about it is right here. You want to be happy? You want to be prosperous? Stay away from those things. And delight in the Word of God, and delight in the church, and the things of God. And then you'll be happy. You'll be blessed. Fill it with good stuff. Psalm 37, verse 4. Remember, this is J.C. House's favorite verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and what? He shall give thee the desires of the heart. Delight. Take pleasure in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. What do you desire tonight? And I absolutely don't think, and we can go Joel Osteen a little bit in this sermon, but this is not necessarily just talking about soul and the feeding of the soul and the prosperous soul. I believe God will also prosper and give you things outwardly as well. What do you desire? He says His delight is in the law of God, in God's law, the Word of God. I remind you, when the psalmist wrote this, that he only had a very small portion of the Word of God. He certainly did not have near what we have, and yet he took delight in the Word of God. We must take delight, and we should take delight in the Word of God. Why? Why should we take delight in the Word of God? Well, number one, it's God's Word. That's just pretty cut and dry. And because it's God's Word, we can have confidence in it. It is the divine authority. It is not man's words. Number two, it's fair. That means it's righteous and just. It teaches us how to love our neighbor as ourself. Amen? Helps us. If society lived by the Word of God, society would be better off. Absolutely be better off. Even if you took, and again, I know it's blasphemous, even if you took Jesus out of the equation. But by the way, you can't. Because it's the Lord Jesus that enables us to live and love our neighbor as ourselves. But if you live by the rules, if you would, in the Bible, a society would be better off. In fact, America was founded on Judeo-Christian ethics, Judeo-Christian principles, the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God. It's fair, it's just, it's, by the way, it's wisdom, it's wise, it's truth. It's pleasant. The Bible says it's sweeter than honey. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's there to teach us what is right and what is not right and how to get right and how to stay right. What a book. It's the book of all books. Do you delight in the Word of God? Or you just read it? I know at times I just read it. And when I do, and I find myself in that position where the Word of God is, if you would, cumbersome to me, then I have to repent. And I have to go to the Lord and seek His face again and seek the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry that the Word of God isn't what it's supposed to be in my own life. And man, I'm glad He restores that want to read again. I encourage you tonight, if New Year's resolution, I hope that you again are fighting to read your Bible through in a year. And delight, it shouldn't be something you have to do, it should be something you delight in. Well, I don't delight when you get to all them names. Well, I don't delight in that either. But if your name was in the Bible, then maybe you should read it. Hang on. If your name was in the Bible, you would want somebody else to read it. So take your little phone app and have it read it to you. That's what I've been doing the last several years. That's a great way to do it. I can't pronounce all them names, but I can have somebody else pronounce them to me, and I can follow along. So there's your little hint if you have never tried that. Delight in the Lord. Delight in the Word of God. Seek His face. And then it says that they delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law that they meditate day and night. That meditating, in other words, the Bible occupies his time. He's musing over the Word of God, such like a cow chews his cud. Spits it back up and chews it again. Spits it back up and chews it again. Spits it back up and chews it again. Okay. Then we'll go cow tipping after this. No, it's too rainy. When you sit down to read the Bible, pray. Pray. Psalm 119, and I'm going to turn over there so that I don't get it right, but Psalm 119, you ought to have this down and you ought to take and read it every time. It says, Psalm 119, verse 18, pray this before you read your Bible. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So before you read your Bible, just say, Lord, help me to understand what I'm reading. Open my eyes. Give me understanding. It's the Holy Spirit that gives understanding. Help me to understand. Make sure you're reading in a quiet place and in a comfortable place. Read it slowly. Take some notes. In other words, keep you a little notebook or something there close. Or at least mark your Bible if something is pointed out to you by the Holy Spirit. Blessed or happy is the man who avoids these individuals, who delights in the Word of God. The results of that will be, verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he do shall prosper. In other words, the results are that he'll be blessed. His position, and I'm going to use John Phillips's outline here. He says, number one, prominence. He should be like a tree, alive. By the way, the tree gains its life from the water. And I know the Son as well, but both picture of the Lord Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit, right? I was amazed when our guide in Israel said that a palm tree in Israel, not maybe not here, but a palm tree in Israel, out there in the middle of the desert, you know, they're planting palm trees right there by the Dead Sea. I mean, all throughout that desert, I mean, absolute desert, they're planting palm trees, and they're using the gray water from Israel, from Jerusalem, to water those trees. One palm tree, 150 gallons a day it takes to water one palm tree. And there are literally hundreds of thousands of them in that valley. It is amazing. Anywhere from 150 to 250 gallons, Brother Kirby, wasn't it? And I looked it up again. The actual internet said 250 gallons. But I know our guide said 150. It's just astounded me. We had to have, as Christians, as a happy man, our sustenance comes from the Lord. But we're a tree. And then we see the permanence, planted. Unlike grass or chaff, which is described there in verse 4 of the ungodly, chaff, then that the grass that's mowed down and goes away. No, we're planted, deep roots. Then number three, his position by the water. Again, an unfailing source, rivers of water, planted by God. I love that point. By the way, we are planted by the rivers of water. Therefore, God planted us there and we ought to be content. And when droughts come, we'll have the source of water there to provide the sustenance we need. His productivity, he brings forth fruit. Again, blessings. Blesses everyone in his or her way. And his propriety, in other words, in his season, we need to be patient, consistent, wait for God's timing. His perpetuity, it says his leaf also shall not wither. Speaking of an evergreen tree, always the same, doesn't change. His prosperity, says the Bible says, whatever he doeth shall prosper. It means family life will prosper, church life will prosper. And again, I think believe the main thrust here is the soul. The soul shall prosper. That has to do with peace, joy, and contentment that's only found in the Lord. The world can't give contentment. Only the Lord can give that kind of contentment. Having prosperity, I do not think that it's accepting or that it's laying aside prosperity physically as well, of having financial prosperity and having physical health prosperity. And those things, I believe, are also found here in the context. And if you ask Brother J.C. House, he would tell you Psalm 37 is absolutely saying exactly what it says. You delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of his heart, of your heart. That's what the Bible says. Prosperity. How are we to be happy? How are we to have prosperity? We see those things here. The godless man, in contrast, verses 4 through 6, the ungodly person, again, thinks little or none about God. The ungodly person is stable. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Verse 5, their judgment. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Notice it didn't use the word sinners or scornful there, but it used that lowest form. In other words, that moral person who believes himself to be moral and righteous or whatever, they're going to face judgment just as much as the scornful are going to face judgment, just as much as the sinners who go out and habitually sin. They're going to face judgment. One day there will be a great white throne judgment. One day all will stand before God and give an account. One day, at the great white throne judgment, the lost, the ungodly, the sinner, the scornful will be thrown to the lake of fire. One day. By the way, that same day, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the glory of God the Father. The Buddhist will bow. And then, verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's either the cross or the curse. Cross or curse. Narrow is the way and broad is the way. And I'm telling tonight, I hope tonight you know you're saved. Because you can't be happy and prosperous without salvation. You cannot be truly happy and truly prosperous without knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The greatest decision you'll ever make is knowing Jesus Christ. Believing that He lived, He died, and rose again for your sins. Having Him as your Savior. You want happiness, you want security, you want contentment? Delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord and His Word. Do you delight in His Word? Joshua chapter 1, turn there with me real quick. Joshua chapter 1, most of you will know the verse. Joshua chapter 1, in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Delighting in the Lord and His Word brings happiness. Delighting in the Lord and His Word brings prosperity. But understand, it's not just delighting, but it's applying the Word that brings happiness and prosperity. It's the application. The problem with us as Christians many times is our educations far exceed our application. We know more about the Word of God than we ever apply. And we need to get better, and we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit to empower us to apply the Word of God to our life every day. As we go to work, as we go to play, wherever we go, school, that we apply the Word of God. Not just reading and delighting in it, but apply it to our everyday life. That others may see Jesus in us as we preach Sunday. You say, well, how do you find happiness, preacher? It's simple. It's simple. I like this statement. It says, His heart affection is somewhere else. In other words, I find happiness and I find prosperity in the Lord because it is the Lord that I love and that holds me stronger and has more influence on me than anything else. Let me put it the way that it was written. He is in love with one who has a stronger influence on him than anything else. Does the Lord have that strong influence on you? Tonight, does He have the influence on you? You want prosperity? You want happiness? Delight in the Lord. Obey His Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to have control of your life. Stronger than blank. What's on the throne of your heart? Who has control? You see, the happy man, the prosperous man, the Word is his delight. The Word is his delight. It's not a task. It's a delight. You see, the happy man, the prosperous man, is happy and prosperous because he finds pleasure in the Lord. Do you find pleasure in the Lord? I know as a pastor and as a Christian, I find myself doing this just like everybody else. Right? I mean, we know that the Christian life is a growth process, and we find ourselves doing this. Hopefully, it's kind of an upward trend. It's the way it ought to be. Amen? Amen? Y'all sleep? Amen? And so when you find yourself down on the bottom of that, you know, in the valley, go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to delight in the Word. I want that. Lord, renew my appetite. Lord, whatever sins in my life, God, would you show it to me? Lord, that I may get that right with you. So that the Holy Spirit would be allowed to enlighten me and give me understanding as to what I'm reading. Lead me and direct me. And Lord, not just allow me to read your Word with delight, but now would you help me to yield to it and obey it. Empower me through the Holy Spirit to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for this particular psalm. And it's amazing how you start the whole book with this particular psalm. It is like the doorway into the rest of them. And God, I pray tonight that there's some here tonight who maybe, Lord, have allowed themselves to drift a little bit and maybe they're going the wrong direction. And maybe there's some here already, Lord, tonight that are already sitting or are standing with the sinners. Lord, God, would they get that right tonight? And Lord, may you enable us through your Holy Spirit to delight in you. May we, as David, seek the knowledge of you, and may we do so with rigor, and Lord, may we want to know you more. And Lord, would you prosper us and make us a happy people? Lord, may we show that happiness to those around us at the job and other places. We're blessed only as you can. In Jesus' name, amen.